Lashana Tova to each of you gathered here today in Bondi Junction as we share together in the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the shofars, and the consideration of things new. When I was a kid, we started the school year about now in the States. So we sometimes got a new piece of clothing, or at least one new item which was new, or some new number two pencils and a new notepad or such. By the way, notepad is a stack of papers stitched together, nothing electronic. So I went to synagogue and it felt new. Even though I'd been going the entire year before, there was a new beginning, a feeling of a new beginning that was happening. It was like it was a whole new experience, at least for a while. And then the sameness crept in. And I began remembering why I found that thing such a drudgery. Now here I am, 5 decades later, wondering if you have something similar going on yourself. You might be thinking, wait, didn't we sing that song last year? Or 2 years ago I prayed that same prayer. Or when do we get to eat lunch anyway? But if you'll allow me, I believe Rosh Hashanah is the time in our calendar when we hope to find answers to life's bigger questions. The questions of forgiveness and global repair, of a world gone mad and a world gone bad, and we wonder at times aloud and more often under our breath if God even cares about our situation, if he even sees us, and if he will then see to us in 2014 or 5775. It's a Jewish question for sure. I think it's more than that. It's a universal question. We wonder if God notices the beheadings. We wonder if God watches the news as much as we do, with horrors in Syria and Iraq. And we worry that which is overseas and then came to us just 1 week ago today, wasn't it? When we heard about the major raid early in the morning here in Sydney and up in Brisbane, and the soon-to-be terrorists who were thwarted. I wonder if God even noticed. Beyond the governmental difficulties, we wonder if we'll find a new or a better job this year, or if we'll find satisfaction in relationships. There are concerns to sort out in the difficulties of life with others with whom we're not reconciled, or am I going to find a place to live which I can actually afford? Life gives us questions and not many answers. And then when the answers do come, they don't seem to satisfy. So we long for something restful, something conclusive, something that will last long into the long night. That's the hopelessness of the king that we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. Those words we read are painful to read. All things are wearisome, he said. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Lousy day. Hopeless day. Useless day. I'm not the only one who's experienced that, am I? Into that situation, Yeshua does speak. And his words, found that we read at the just before the talk in Matthew chapter 11, ring loudly today and I believe every day. Come to me, he said, all who are weary and heavy laden. We could say, come to me, all of you who are just flat out knackered, who are wiped out, who have nothing left, who are exhausted. He said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, he said, upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In these words, we hear Yeshua teaching us that if we want conclusion or rest or satisfaction, we won't find it in buying the latest iTunes hit by Lady Gaga or by joining the club at the RSL. We won't find it by purchasing the best outfit in the fashion festival or if your footy side actually wins this weekend. Go the Swans. All right, the activities. The activities of God and the plans of God bring conclusions. Everything else brings more questions. I speak often with people who philosophize with me. I don't know if I cause it or just happen to be there. Some who actually work in the field of philosophy, and others who just randomly roam. Last night over dinner, I was speaking with a longtime friend, and he was philosophizing, and we were talking about the considerations of life. He asked, "Why do people kill each other?" The context was Iraq and ISIS. We spoke about the two main causes, ideology and money or oil or something like that. It seems as though many people who don't have much money think that money is the answer to their woes. To be fair, if you have more money, you're able to purchase more answers to life in a courtroom, or more answers to life in a doctor's surgery, or in a restaurant queue. I get that. However, money, when you have plenty, doesn't actually satisfy the longing of a soul. They talk about people who win the lottery. I've never met one. But they talk about them and they say that they're still unhappy and eventually divorce their mate. That it causes disruption, not calm. Some of the richest people in the world are the ones who live in depression. We don't have to look further than Hollywood celebrities this year, who are found in hotel rooms, who've committed suicide, and yet they had all the popularity and the wealth that people without so often long. King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote on this particularly. He said this in chapter 6, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction." Earlier in Proverbs, the same king, Solomon, wrote something equally frustrating about gaining wealth. Chapter 23, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." So it's not really money that flies away, but the satisfaction that we think will come when we gain it. I'm going to say that again. It's not really money that flies away. It's the satisfaction that we think will come when we gain it. So my friend and I last night decided that money didn't satisfy. I'd already determined that long ago. He gave me an example, though, of a mafia don. My friend's Italian. Who lives in Sicily and who has millions, he said, probably billions of dollars. But he lives like a peasant. He's over 70 years old and he rakes his own leaves. He's seeking to find meaning in life, and he can't find it, not with power that he wields, not in money. Look, he's a powerful man, but he's lonely as all get out. Though he can have any woman, and any junior could respond to him any way he demands. But the answer he seeks is not found in power or fame or riches. He's looking for something new. Maybe on Rosh Hashanah he'll find it. Maybe you're looking for it as well. The Don is looking for peace. Where might that really be? So my friend and I last night spoke about ISIS, and you know, ISIS makes, I think they said, $2 million a day from oil wells that they've garnered in the last month. Anybody else make that kind of money? Just $2 million a day? Anybody? Okay. That would probably satisfy most of us, but they are still seeking satisfaction in what? In conquest and in making the world an Islamic state. You know, they will not be satisfied with Syria and Iraq. They want to dominate worldwide. But that ideology is long shown as dead, and their methods of conquest are so savage that even the most ardent Muslim would have a hard time agreeing with their tactics and their methodology in the 21st century. Ideology will not bring us closer to our peace we seek. Where is that to be found? I think the answer might be as close as our shofar and the blasts we heard tonight. The major symbol of Rosh Hashanah is more than just a primitive trumpet. During the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, did you notice the three distinct sounds? Tikiyah, that long, sustained, straight blast. Shevarim, the three medium, wailing sounds. And Teruah, the nine quick blasts in short succession. So I borrow this from a meditation from Rabbi Shraga Simmons. Some of you who read Aish.com will recognize that name. And also from Rabbi Paul Saul of Bloomfield, Connecticut, Congregation Shuva Yisrael, a Messianic congregation. Simmons says this of the Tikiyah, quote, Rosh Hashanah is the time of appreciating who God is. He says God is all-powerful, the creator, the supervisor. In short, God is king of the universe. But for many of us, the idea of a king conjures up images of a greedy and power-hungry despot who wants to subjugate the masses for his selfish aims. In Jewish tradition, though, the king is first and foremost a servant of the people. His only concern is that the people live in happiness and harmony. His decrees and laws are only for the good of the people, not for himself. How's that for ideology? The object of Rosh Hashanah, Simmons goes on, is to crown God as our king. Tikiyah, the long straight shofar blast, is the sound of the king's coronation. In the Garden of Eden, the rabbis teach that Adam's first act was to proclaim God as king. It didn't last so long, but that was what they said. And we eat a round challah today. Shouldn't have mentioned food. We eat a round challah today to remind ourselves of the crown of the king as well. Now, my friend Rabbi Saul, the U.S. Messianic rabbi, says this. The Tikiyah reminds us that when we remember that the Holy One, who himself laid out the heavens and the earth, is sovereign over creation, we can be kept from idolatry, fear, and self-centeredness. The awareness that he sits upon the throne of the world means that we don't have to bear the weight of that world on our own shoulders. End quote. I like that. Maimonides adds one important qualification. He says, concerning God being king on Rosh Hashanah, that it's not enough that God is my king alone. If all humanity doesn't recognize God as king, then there's something lacking in my own relationship with God. This is Maimonides. Part of my love for the Almighty is to help guide all people to an appreciation of him. Of course, that's largely an expression of my deep caring for others. But it also affects my own sense of God's all-encompassing kingship. In other words, a selfish man hears the shofar and says, in post-enlightenment fashion, I'm related to God the Creator. God's my king. But a biblical person always wants to bring others along to hear the shofar, to meet the Almighty, to know God. Evangelism, then, is a very Jewish concept and a proper response to knowing who God is and being under his lordship. The second sounds are the Shvarim. And Rabbi Simmons says of them, quote, when we think about the year gone by, we know deep down that we failed to live up to our full potential. In the coming year, we yearn not to waste that opportunity ever again. Then he cites the Kabbalists, who say that Shvarim is the sobbing cry of a Jewish heart, yearning to connect, to grow, to achieve. Rabbi Saul of Connecticut says, quote, the modulated wail of the Shvarim sounds almost like the bleat of a suffering animal. It serves as a reminder of the suffering in the world. The world is in a state of disrepair. Despite our best efforts, there's a potentially disheartening reality that the present state of the world does not seem to be improving. Our hope, therefore, is not in our own efforts and abilities alone, but rather in the faithfulness of the sovereign, end quote. You might be wondering why we remind ourselves of this. We know suffering. We see suffering every day. And that we try to dull ourselves of that suffering with getting drunk, with entertainment, with noise of the music in our ears and our iPads. Please don't make me listen to more suffering. Please let me escape, we cry. But the Shvarim keeps us hearing. The world is broken. The world needs repair. Where's the answer to that? Where is there peace and rest and comfort for the world that's aching? The Apostle Paul said the whole creation groans. You can hear that in Shvarim. Then Rabbi Simon says of Teruah, on Rosh Hashanah we need to wake up and be honest and objective about our lives, who we are, where we've been, and which direction we're headed. The Teruah sound resembles an alarm clock, arousing us from our spiritual slumber. The shofar brings clarity, alertness, and focus. I'm not sure that the alarm clock always brings clarity. But I do agree. We have to hear that alarm and repent and come clean before God. The shofar sound pierces us with sharpness. And like a machine gun, which doesn't allow us to get out of the way from the next bullet, the sounds, at least one of them, will certainly affect us. Lord, you've got my attention. Lord, you've got me. I was wrong. I repent. I'm sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. These are the responses to Teruah. But now, besides all this about my own situation, we mustn't get away from the alarm. We are to sound to the world as well. Hey, world, wake up. The Messiah has come. Hey, world, wake up. You are lost in your trespasses and sins. You're broken. And hey, the fix is nearby. We have battles every day. Will another government official knife the Prime Minister, Tony Abbott, like happened when Julia and Kevin were in office? Whom should we trust? How about just getting on and off the trains? There seems to be a battle. Get out of my... that's my escalator. There's a battle to survive the city. There's a battle with the media. How many of us this winter wanted the truth from the media and were not getting it? And we were so frustrated. All we wanted them was to tell the truth about Israel and Gaza. And all we got was spin. And by only telling their side of the story, they sold more papers. We wonder when that battle will ever end. Into all these situations, Yeshua's voice, which said, come to me, and he would give us rest, shouts all the louder. When we don't know where to go, Yeshua gives us a clear location, himself. If we don't have rest, if we're travel weary, if we're exhausted in trying to find the meaning of life, Yeshua says, Yuhu, come to me. Not only a rest as in a weekend in Bali or a couple weeks on a Fijian island. He says, I'll give you rest for your souls. That's deeper than any massage can ever touch. Rest for our souls is a satisfaction of knowing him intimately, personally. Andrew Murray, the great South African with Scottish parents, preacher from 100 years ago, wrote a lot of little books that I got in the 70s and I read devotionally, and I encourage you to get some as well. No, I don't sell them at the shop. One of my favorites was called Abide in Christ. And in that book, he talks about being drawn to Yeshua and being in him. Only in him, he says, is there human satisfaction. He was right then. And we know that he's right, and we can say that, and we know we're right because Yeshua's right. He's right for Murray, he's right for you, he's right for all who are far off. Yeshua said, come to me, all who are weary and wiped out, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We have to admit we're worn out. I mean, you won't come to him unless you admit that. Yeah, you're right. I've tried to be religious. I've tried to satisfy the rules. Look, I grew up in a religion that was pretty good at check marks and pretty good at keeping good records and performance. I know how to jump through religious hoops with the best of them and with the worst of them. When you're heavy laden, when you're worn out, when you're exhausted from trying to please a God who never seems pleasable, come to me, he said, I'll give you rest. We're done trying to be the best person in our family. We have to admit we're done trying to make everyone else happy at work. We're done trying to make sense of a senseless world. We need answers, and we need them now. and we want real rest. Where is that found? Yeshua says, come to me. That's not where it stops. Yeshua goes on to say this, take my yoke and learn from me. You want to back that up just for a second? Just rewind. No, just the arrow. Oh, there you go. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle. It doesn't say Gentile. Gentle and humble. There's a learning process, and we have more rest to gain as we learn more about him, and as Murray says, abide in him. Getting saved? Great. The greatest decision a person ever makes in life. But then we have to remain, to stick with it, to learn, to grow, and to bear fruit which remains. How do we do that? Learn from me. Take my yoke. The biblical idea of the law was always a yoke. He says, take my yoke. It's a heck of a lot better than the yoke you've ever had. Yoke is a common metaphor for Torah, both in Judaism and in the Newer Testament. Acts 15, Galatians 5. When Yeshua invites people with the words, take my yoke upon you, he invites them to follow his own teaching as the definitive interpretation of Torah. That's why he says, and learn from me. How do we do that? We learn together. We pray together. We grow together. And we take Yeshua's counsel, his instructions, his life in you. And what do we gain then? You will find rest for your souls. That same point was drawn from the prophet Jeremiah, but that's for another study, chapter 6 of Jeremiah. For now, we listen. For now, we learn. The shofar blasts away, and it's more than a tune. It's more than a decoration to our Rosh Hashanah services. It's life, if we listen. It's fulfillment if we have ears to hear. It's our resting place if we are headed in the right direction. Yeshua said, come to me. That's where our souls can honestly find rest. And there we find newness in life. There we find meaning. There in 5775 and every year we can have purpose and meaning and life abundant. So if you're not yet a believer in Yeshua, I want to give you that opportunity. Whether you're listening online, because we've, by the way, recorded this talk today, or whether you're here in this sanctuary of the Simeon Room in Bondi Junction, if you're not yet a believer in Yeshua, and today you're going to admit, I'm weary, I'm heavy laden, burdened. My life isn't exactly as messy as some other people, but I got to admit, I don't have it all together. If that's you, and you want Yeshua to be Lord and boss and Savior of your life, then admit that. He said in another verse in the Gospel of John, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly, as the scripture says, will flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You'll never get something to satisfy your thirst unless you admit you're thirsty. No thanks, I'm not thirsty. But if your mouth is parched, if your soul is parched, and you say, man, I want something more. It's got to be more than rabbitos and roosters. It's got to be more than just getting another paycheck. It's got to be more than having that girl smile at me last week, although I probably misread it. But it's got to be more than that. It is more than that. It's eternal life found in Yeshua. It's a forgiveness of your sins. That's what Rosh Hashanah initiates. That's what God wants to give you. So if you want to admit that, and you say, I'm really spiritually thirsty, then he says, come to me and drink. How do you drink? You take a glass, forget straws. You lift it up higher than yourself and you pour it in. So how do you lift it up? You humble yourself before the glass. You acknowledge it's got more than you do. You see how that works? And you drink. Take it in. So if you're not yet a believer in Yeshua, I'm so glad you're here celebrating Rosh Hashanah with us today. The sound of the shofar has called you to repent, to wake up, to admit that he's Messiah and Lord. Come to me, he said. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, humble. You'll find rest for your souls. If you want that, if you want to come to him just now, then pray these words along with me from your heart, quietly, right where you are. Father, in the name of Yeshua, forgive me my sins. Lord, I take upon myself the yoke that you give me, the Torah that you interpret, the way of life that, well, it's following you. I want Yeshua more than anything. I want eternal life more than what I've got. I want reality. I want peace. I want fullness. I want Yeshua. And I admit just now that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Only you can. Only you can forgive me. I receive that forgiveness by the blood of Messiah. I receive you as my Lord, as my superintendent, as my boss, in Yeshua's name. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, then I want you to talk to me or anybody that's smiling after the service and tell us what you just did. And we'll encourage you and pray with you and cheer you on. You're part of the mishpacha. That's worth it. It's worth it. Let's just pause to reflect on that for a moment.